Well, thank you so much for that special music. If you'll take your Bibles this morning and be opening them with me to the Gospel of Matthew, and we'll be looking at some verses there in just a moment. A couple things real quickly while you're doing that. I had somebody ask me an important question. At least it was important to them, and it's really one of those I probably should have said something about earlier. They walked into the church this morning, and it's on me, and they looked at me, and the first thing they said, what do you want us to call you? And my answer to that question is, my name's Ken, and I'm fine with that. If you're okay with that, that's what I would prefer. But I also realize that sometimes with your pastor or preacher, you want something a little different. So I would prefer Brother Ken or Brother Pastor, or just Pastor Ken. It doesn't matter. Just call me for dinner. I'll be there. That's the important thing. But either one of those would be fine. Second thing, this Wednesday night, Psalm 55 will be our Psalm study. And we had a little bit bigger crowd this past Wednesday. And if you're not in the habit of coming, I hope you will come. And that will be our study this week. And then the third thing, if you notice in the bulletin this morning, there's a little piece there for the men, captioned Men of Integrity. And one of the things that I have had the privilege of doing over the last couple of pastorates that I was in, I did so while I was doing the interim at First Baptist Church of Noonan, is being able to work with men and helping to develop them in a strong walk with God. And I have a deep, deep, deep conviction, guys, that if the men of the church get on fire for Jesus, the church is going to get on fire. Now, ladies, you that doesn't take it away from you, because you have your responsibilities too. And many of you ladies lead in many, many ways in the fellowship, but I just have a heart for the men. So for four Tuesday nights during the month of March, we're going to be doing a thing here called Men of Integrity. The theme of the study as such is going to be walking with God, and I want to help teach you and challenge you how to walk with God. So let me ask you guys, give me 4 weeks. Would you do that? Would you come those Tuesday nights? This is for any man, young guy from high school, middle school, up. Come be a part of this. I understand there's going to be a light meal served beforehand. We're going to start on time and we will finish on time. And I hope you'll come be a part of it. I'll promise you I'll make it worth your while. And I pray that God will use it to encourage you and challenge you in your walk with the Lord. Well, this morning, we're going to continue this series on living by faith. The title of the message today is Faith to Walk on Water. I want to begin by asking you a question. Have you ever thought about why Jesus performed the miracles that he did? I mean, the Bible's filled with numerous miracles that Jesus performed. John 20, verse 30 tells us that he did many other miracles that are not even recorded for us. So why did Jesus do the miracles that he did? Why do we have the ones that we do have recorded for us in our Bible? And what was the purpose of his performing those miracles? Well, I obviously don't know all the answers to those questions, but I do know the two primary answers to that question. Number one, Jesus performed the miracles that he did to prove that he was who he said he was. In fact, every miracle Jesus performed brought specific proof that he was truly the Son of God. I mean, no one else could have done the miracles that Jesus did. So in many ways, his miracles, in essence, proved his claim to deity. But the second reason Jesus performed the miracles that he did, and we have them recorded for us in our scripture, is that he performed these miracles to teach his disciples and to teach us, ultimately, some very important spiritual lessons about living out the Christ life. And every miracle that he performed, there was a purpose behind it, to teach those followers of his and to teach us today. It's interesting, one of the Greek words often used for miracle means a sign to teach a truth. So Jesus was teaching his disciples a very specific truth in every miracle that he performed. So this morning, I want us to take a look at one of his miracles, and I want us to see what he was trying to teach his disciples in the process of it. Well, I love reading bulletin bloopers. You know what those are, don't you? These are sayings in church newsletters, bulletins, and church signs where somebody made a mistake and you laugh at them. Some of them are very funny. Some of them you can't believe they put in print, but it was accident, when accidentally done that way. But there are many, you've seen them on Facebook, I'm sure. One of my favorites happened to be a church that was advertising the sermons that the pastor was going to preach for the coming Sunday. And when you drove by the church and you saw the church sign, it said the following: AM message, Jesus walking on water. PM message, searching for Jesus. Well, I don't think they thought through that one real well in the process of trying to advertise it. But obviously the miracle I want to look at this morning is the miracle of Jesus and ultimately the Apostle Peter walking on water. And I believe when you come to understand what Jesus was trying to teach his disciples through this miracle, boy, it will help you in this whole matter of faith in a very, very special way. Our text is Matthew 14, verses 22 to 33. If you'll please stand with me in honor of God's word, I'll read our text out loud. You follow along there in your copy of the Bible. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, and they said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "You are certainly God's son." Lord, thank you for these words. Thank you for this miracle. Thank you for what you want to teach us through it. And I pray that you'll speak that to our hearts this day. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, did that miracle prove the deity of Jesus? You'd better believe it did. Only God could walk on the water during a storm like Jesus did. And did you notice what the disciples said after Jesus came into the boat and the storm suddenly ceased? What did they say to him? "You are truly what? God's son." That miracle proved that Jesus was who he claimed to be, the Son of God. There's also something very important that Jesus was trying to teach his disciples and what he's trying to teach us through this disciple. He was trying to teach them how to learn to walk by faith over the circumstances of life that often come our way, and how not to get overwhelmed by the storms of life when they come our way. Hang on to that. I'll show you that as we go through it this morning. Jesus is trying to teach those disciples, how to walk by faith. It's interesting that the sea here is actually a picture of life. It's depicted that way oftentimes in the scripture. And you know, life kind of is like a storm. Boy, sometimes everything's nice and calm and everything's fine, no problems around, the water smooth, if you would. And then the next moment, all of a sudden, you find yourself in a severe storm. I remember Rob and I one time, we were on vacation down in St. Augustine, and it was a beautiful Florida summer day. We decided to go for a walk on the beach, and we walked about a mile and a half down the beach, and we were not paying attention to the west sky, and all of a sudden we looked over to the west, and it was solid black. And when we had left the condo, it was perfect outside. It was beautiful. But in just a matter of moments, a thunderstorm came up on us, and we were scared, really, to be honest with you. We were frightened because of the electricity, and I picked sand out of my ear for the next week. It kept blowing in our ear. We got soaked in the process of our walk. That's kind of how life is. Everything's going fine one moment, and all of a sudden you find yourself in a storm. Storms are going to come our way. Troubles and difficult times will come to all of us. Trials, tribulations, temptations, troubles, and testings come to every one of us. Somebody once said this: you are either in a storm, just coming out of a storm, or just about to go in one. And here in this miracle, Jesus teaches us as his children how not to get overwhelmed by the storms of life and how to walk by faith in him through any storm that might come our way. That's what I believe he's trying to teach his disciples and trying to teach us today. So from our text that we just read, this is one of those sermons I only have 2 points. Got about 100 subpoints though. 2 main points. We're going to share some spiritual observations from the text, and then I want to make a practical application from the text. Spiritual observations this morning. Number one, this miracle, these verses teach us when to expect storms. When to expect storms. In a very real way, these verses teach us when we can expect a storm to come our way. Now, let me show you that. They usually come to us right after we've had a point of victory in our walk with God. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed when God does something special in your life? You've made some fresh commitment. You're serving the Lord in a fresh new way. God begins to stir your heart. All of a sudden, a storm seems to be coming. The devil seems to do everything he can to keep you from being what God wants you to be. Well, this miracle certainly shows us that truth. It certainly is found in this miracle that Jesus performed, when to expect the storms. If you go back into that 14th chapter, you will find that Jesus had just fed the 5,000. Most Bible commentators say that's 5,000 men. If you counted the women and the children, there was probably 12 to 15,000 people. He did that with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. What a great moment these disciples had experienced. I mean, think about it. They were the ones that had distributed that food. As Jesus blessed it and he broke it and gave it to those disciples, as the disciples were passing out that little bit of food to all of the people gathered on that hillside at the Sea of Galilee, every time they passed it out, it grew. There was more of it. It multiplied over and over and over. And once everybody had been served, the Bible says that the people responded to Jesus in such a way that they wanted to come right there on the spot and make him king. And those disciples were a part of it. Well, you can imagine the awe that they had. You can imagine what they experienced. And then it happened. Right after that miracle, the storm. You can expect it right after a moment of victory in your life. I remember some years back, I was talking to a pastor friend of mine, and he was telling me about an intercessory prayer ministry that his church had started, and how very pleased he was that they had started this ministry and what God was doing because of the faithful prayers of his people. And in the same breath, he went on to say, but Brother Ken, we've had spiritual warfare in our church lately like we've never seen it before. So you see when you can expect storms. Storms come right after a great victory in your life. Observation number 2 this morning. I want you to see that Jesus often leads us into the storms. Let me say that again. Jesus often leads us into the storms, but he does so knowing full well that there will be trouble, but you've got to remember he fully intends to come to us in the storm and to teach us a lesson as we walk through it. Now, there's a lot of people that have a hard time with that thought. There's a lot of people that have a hard time with even grasping that. But can I tell you, it's true nonetheless? Let me show it to you in this miracle. Verse 22 is interesting. It says this: but immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. Jesus made the disciples get into the boat. Now, folks, Jesus is omniscient. He, being God, knew what was about to happen. He knew there was a storm. He knew they were going to face a storm. He knew what was about to happen to them as they were rowing to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, but yet he still made them get into the boat. And being omniscient, nothing ever catches him by surprise. That's true in our lives. Sometimes we wonder if God sees what we're going through, but nothing ever catches him by surprise. He had a purpose in this storm. He had a purpose that he was trying to complete in the lives of his disciples. He had something to teach them that he could only teach them through the storm that they were about to go through. By the way, it's interesting, when you search the scriptures, you will find that God allows storms in the lives of his people for either one of two reasons. In fact, there's basically two different kinds of storms mentioned in God's word. There are storms for correction, and there are storms for perfection. There are storms when God is disciplining us. There are storms when God is developing us. For example, Jonah was in a storm, wasn't he? In fact, when you read the scriptures, it says the way it's written, and when it talks about Jonah going into the storm, it's almost in the Hebrew as it's translated to mean that God custom made a storm just for Jonah, and he threw it at Jonah. He threw that storm at Jonah. Now, why would God do that? Well, you see, Jonah was God's prophet. Jonah was in disobedience. God had told him to go to one place and preach his word, and he said no, and he ran the other way. Here is a preacher, a prophet of God, disobeying God, running from God. So what did God do? Just let him go? No, God had something he needed to teach him. He had something he needed to correct in his life. Jonah needed to be disciplined. So God custom made a storm, and he threw it at him. And by the way, it got his attention, didn't it? It got his attention. He repented and got right and was used by God. Hey, child of God, let me say this to you this morning. You can't run from God very long. You can get out of the will of God. You can disobey God. You can live in sin all you want, but eventually God's going to custom make a storm, and he's going to throw it your way because he loves you too much to let you keep on in your disobedience. There are storms for disciplining, but then there are storms for perfection, where God's trying to develop us. And that's what these disciples found themselves in, a storm in which Jesus was trying to teach them something that they could not learn any other way. Hey, their storm was not for correction. Their storm was for perfection. They needed to be developed. And the only way they could learn what Jesus wanted them to learn was to be placed in a storm where they didn't have any choice but to learn what Jesus wanted them to learn. That's why God allowed them to be in this storm. Observation number three from this miracle: Jesus sees us in our storms. And please understand that. While in the storm, Jesus is always where he can watch us. He knows what we're going through. I don't know about you, but I find great comfort in that, because sometimes when we're going through difficult times in life, we wonder, where is God? Does God even see what I'm going through? Yes, he does. And anytime you, as a child of God, goes through a storm, Jesus sees you in your storm. I'll show you that in our text this morning. Over the years, I've had the privilege of visiting Israel and on numerous occasions, taking many groups over there. In fact, if things keep going the way they are, we're taking a group back over there this October. and love going to Israel. And I've stood in this very area where Jesus would have been, where the Sea of Galilee is. Most likely I've stood on the mountain where Jesus was when he was praying for these disciples after he sent them away. And from the vantage point of where Jesus would have been after he sent these disciples away, he could see everything that was happening out on the Sea of Galilee. Do you remember what Jesus was doing after he sent the disciples away in the boat while they're out there struggling in the storm? What was Jesus doing? He was praying. He was praying for them. Hey, can I ask you a question this morning? What's Jesus doing in heaven right now on your behalf? Do you know? He's in heaven. He watches us. He sees us. He's omniscient. He knows everything. But what is he doing? Romans 8:34 tells us what he's doing. Who is he who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. He's praying for you right now. He's praying for me right now. And anytime we walk through a difficult time in life, anytime we walk through a storm, whether it be a storm for perfection or a storm for correction, either way, he's praying for us that we not lose what God's trying to teach us in the midst of the storm. Hey, let me assure you something this morning. Jesus knows what's happening to you and to me. Nothing ever catches him by surprise. He is where he can see you, and he's praying for you right now, even in the midst of your storm. Fourth observation I'd share with you this morning is this. Don't get impatient while you're in the storm. Don't get impatient while you are in the storm. Jesus will come to you in the storm when it's time for him to come get you and not before. Don't get impatient in it. Don't give up on him. He will come and deliver you when it's time for him to come and deliver you. Now, let me show you where I get that from out of our miracle today. Verse 25, if you would look back there, it seems to indicate here in the text that the disciples have been struggling in their storm for some 8 to 10 hours before Jesus came to their rescue. In fact, it talks about the fourth watch of the night, early in the morning. He had been on that mountain watching those disciples struggle for hours before he finally came and rescued them. And I think you have to ask, why did he wait for so long? Why did it take him so long to come to their rescue? Well, folks, the reason's obvious. They had to get to the end of themselves where they quit trusting in themselves and had no choice but trust Jesus. That was the only way they were going to learn the lesson of faith that Jesus had for them to learn. Sometimes we have to stay in the storms a long time for God to get us to the end of ourselves. So when he does show up, we can let him take over. We can let him be Lord. We can let him do in us and through us what he desires to do. So he has to let us struggle in those storms to get us to the end of ourselves. Somebody rightly said this once, the Lord is never in a hurry, but he is always on time. And he will come and deliver you when it's time for him to come and deliver you, and not a moment earlier. One of the my spiritual heroes growing up in the Lord, I only heard the man preach once. I've read a number of his books. He made a profound impact on my life, and he made a profound impact on my life primarily with this statement I'm about to share with you. But a man by the name of Major Ian Thomas once said this, and he's talking about us needing to get to the end of ourselves and to trust Jesus completely with our lives for him to do a great work in our lives. And he said this, I can't. You never said I could. You can. You always said you would. And folks, the truth of the matter is I can't live the Christian life in my own strength, but God never said I could. But he has said he can. He wants to live it in me and through me. And the only way that he can live it in me and through me is to get me to the end of myself where I don't have any choice but to trust him. I have to stop trusting in my flesh, in my strength, in my abilities. And I have to trust him to do what he's declared he wants to do in me and through me to his glory. Had a lady in one of the churches I served, was going through a lot of storms. This lady was filled with much pride. She was very immature in her walk with the Lord. And I remember her coming into my office, just wanted help. But she was, her husband of many years was having an affair. Her father, that she loved very dearly, was at the point of death. Her youngest son, that was very special to her, obviously, was rebelling and going through a horrible time. A rebellion. And she came into my office and she said, "Preacher, why is God letting all this happen to me?" Well, I couldn't answer that. I didn't know the answer to that question. A couple of weeks later, we were having a revival service. During the invitation time, here comes this lady walking down the middle of the aisle. She came up to me. I didn't have a clue why she was coming. I figured it had something to do with what we had talked about weeks earlier. She came to me and she said, "Brother Ken, I just need to tell you this morning." She said, "I need to get saved." I said, "You need to get saved?" She said, "I sure do." She said, "Through all this that I'm going through, God showed me that I've never truly repented of my sins, turned to him, and God had to use all these things in my life to bring me to the point of brokenness so that I'd finally turn totally to him. I want to give Jesus my life. I want to crown him Lord of my life." Hey, she would have never learned it without all the storms she was walking through. Observation number five this morning: God has a purpose for your storms. Please understand that. Everything in which we're passing through, storms and all, are for a divine purpose. And I think you'll see that more in just a moment. Romans 8:28, I love this verse. A lot of people quote it wrong. It says this: "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good." Now, a lot of people want to put the period right there. But folks, that's not where you put the period. God does not cause all things to work together for good for everybody. Listen to the whole verse. "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." And when I love him with all my heart and I'm living out his purposes in my life, letting him be Lord of my life, everything that comes my way, God is going to use for my good and his glory. We might not always see that immediately. In fact, there'll be some things we won't understand on this side of eternity, but we will understand it one day. But God wants to use it for our good and his glory. The natural tendency when we're walking through difficult times is to ask God, "Why? Why? Why am I going through this?" Can I just tell you this morning, that's not the right question to ask. You can ask it, but the truth of the matter is you probably will never get the why question answered to your satisfaction. And even if God was to explain to you the answer to the why question, you probably couldn't grasp why he was doing what he was doing. The question we ought to be asking is not why, but God, what? What are you trying to show me? What are you trying to teach me? What do I need to learn? What do I need to do? Well, when you begin to look at it that way, it changes your entire perspective over storms when they come your way. Number six this morning, Jesus wants us to trust him in this storm. And I'll show you where I get that from. You get it in verse 27. As Jesus came, approached these disciples, they were fearful. They thought that he was a ghost at first. They're out there in this storm struggling. And as Jesus approached them, knowing their fear, he tells them three things. This is good. He said, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." Take courage. I'm sure those disciples went, "Right, Jesus. You see, we're about to die out here in this storm. You want us to take courage." Well, the only reason he could say that, because the courage had to come from somewhere besides themselves. It had to come as they looked to Jesus, as we'll see in just a moment. "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." This is what I think he was saying to the disciples. "Don't be afraid. Trust me. I know what I'm doing." Guys, I have a purpose in this storm. Trust me. I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to teach you what you need to learn. I believe all that's implied in what Jesus said to these disciples. Trust him. He knows what he's doing. Well, that's the introduction of my sermon this morning. Let me do the sermon real quick. Last point this morning, practical application. Practical application, how to respond in the storms. And this is where faith comes in. And I'll do this quickly, I assure you. When you see Jesus coming, as he came, we find us being introduced to Peter. And how Peter responded in the storm demonstrates for us how we are to respond and how we're not to respond. And anytime you're in a storm, you're going to either respond in one of the two ways that Peter responded. You will either respond in fear or you will respond in faith. Fear or faith. Peter's fear. I'll show you what happens when you don't trust God in the storm and what happens when you take your eyes off Jesus. And I have to warn you, it's not a very pretty picture. In the midst of the storm, Jesus comes to the struggling disciples out on the water, and he's walking on top of the storm. He calls to the disciples. Peter says, "Lord, if it is you, call me to come to you on the water." And Jesus calls him. I don't think Peter expected Jesus to do that. And it was one of those times that Peter knew he had to shut up or put up, one or the other. "Lord, if that's really you, call me to come on the water." Jesus said, "Come." Peter got out of the boat, and for a very few moments, he did what only one other person has ever done, and that was Jesus. He too walked on the water. But all of a sudden, Peter started to reason out what he was doing. He took his eyes off of Jesus and started looking at the storm, and he became fearful. That's what happens anytime we take our eyes off Jesus in a storm. Fear takes over. Verse 30 of Matthew 14, "But seeing the wind, he," Peter, "became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me.'" Peter took his eyes off Jesus and put them on the storm, and he sank. I think it's interesting to note that the Bible tells us that Peter started looking at the wind. Now, let me ask you a question. You ever seen the wind? Anybody ever seen the wind? You can't see the wind. You can see the effects of the wind, but you cannot see the wind. Isn't that just like the enemy, to get us looking at things while we're in the storm that's really not even there? He gets us to take our eyes off Jesus and start looking at things that probably aren't even real, aren't even true, aren't even a possibility. And doubt starts to overtake our hearts. And the moment Peter did that, he sunk. And buddy, he sunk quick. Now, I still love this story because even in his failure, as he allowed fear to take over his heart, as he's going down, and he had to say it quick because a big man's going to go down in that water real quick when he starts to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." I don't know about you. If I'd been Jesus, I think I'd just cross the bar and go, "Ah, buddy, you didn't trust me. Go on. You're on your own now." I'm glad Jesus isn't like me. Jesus reached down, and one of my favorite pictures I've ever seen is Jesus, Peter in his arms, walking on the water, taking him back to that boat. Even in his failure, he cried out to Jesus in faith, and Jesus rescued him. Peter's fear caused his failure. But folks, the last thing, and I'll close with this morning, I want you to see Peter's faith. Because for a few moments, this man, Peter, did what no other human has ever done. He walked on the water. I think sometimes we're too hard on Peter because he did sink. But let's give him a little bit of credit. He at least got out of the boat. The other 11 disciples didn't even get that far. He had enough faith when Jesus called him to get out of the boat. Most people won't even go that far. Notice three things about Peter's faith, and this is absolutely crucial when you're walking by faith and when you're in the storm of life and when you need to trust God to teach you what he wants you to teach you in your life. These three things are absolutely imperative and also helps us to learn better to walk by faith. And I want to give credit where credit is due. A gentleman by the name of Dr. Jack Taylor, many years ago, I heard preaching this very message on this text, and I heard him give these three points that I'm about to give you, and it's so resonated in my heart that I've used it over years. I just want to give credit where credit is due. This is where this has come home. Three facts about Peter's faith I want you to see, and we're closing. Fact number one, Peter's faith was anchored in reality. It was anchored in reality. He had a word from God. Now, this is so important. It's so easy to overlook this. Peter had a word from Jesus. It was only one word, but it's the only word he needed. Do you remember what Jesus said to Peter? Come. And because he had a word from God, he was able to walk through the water, and on the water, through the storm. And folks, how is faith developed in our lives? Well, we talked about this not long ago. Romans 10, 17 says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is not something you can muster up in your own strength. You can't find faith by pulling yourselves up by your bootstraps and grunting and groaning to get faith. There is nothing in our flesh that can develop faith. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And when you take God's word and you put it in your heart, you hear his word, it gives you what you need to be able to trust God through any storm you might walk through. And the only reason Peter could walk on that water was because he had a word from God. His faith was anchored on the reality of the word which he had received from the Lord himself. Boy, that's one of many reasons why it's so important you get this book in your life. And when you're going through difficult times, it's even more important. You drive your thoughts and your heart to God's word. Let God speak to you in the midst of what you're going through. Peter's faith was anchored in reality. He had a word from God. Secondly, Peter's faith was assured by identity. It was anchored in a word from Jesus, but it was also assured by identity. Peter looked to Jesus. His faith was strengthened because he had his eyes fixed on the Savior. I mean, at first, while Peter was walking around, he forgot about his circumstances. He didn't look at the wind. He didn't look at the waves. He didn't look at what he was doing. He had his eyes fixed on Jesus. And as long as he kept his eyes focused on Jesus, he could have walked on that sea all night long. But the moment he took his eyes off Jesus, he failed. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is fixed before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Hey, where does faith come from? It doesn't come from within. It comes from God's word as you keep your gaze on the very author of faith, Jesus himself. Peter's faith was anchored in reality. It was assured by identity. Peter's faith was assumed in activity. In other words, Peter obeyed the word he had from Jesus. Hey, folks, this is so important. When Jesus spoke, Peter did not just sit there and do nothing. He got up and responded to the word he had from Jesus. Peter got up and put feet to his faith. He got up and stepped out of the boat. James 2 tells us so clearly, faith without works is dead. And by the way, the true fruit of genuine faith will always be obedience to what God tells us. And without such obedience, you'll never know the reality of what God's trying to do in you. Peter had a word from Jesus. Peter kept his eyes fixed on Jesus. Peter obeyed what Jesus told him to do. And folks, he walked on the water. Well, what are you going to do with that? You going through a storm right now? How are you approaching it? Are you wringing your hands, worrying about it? Do you have your eyes set on the wind? Are you looking to other people to give you what only Jesus can give to you in the midst of your storm? Hey, I got news for you this morning. There's only one way to walk through your storms in victory, and that's to get a word from Him. Keep your eyes focused on Him. And when He speaks to you, obey it. And when you do that, God is able to teach you so much. In fact, you know what? What did Jesus rebuke these disciples for when Peter finally failed? He had to rescue him, bring him back to the boat. And the Bible says immediately when they got into the boat, the wind stopped. And Jesus rebuked them. What did he rebuke them for? Oh, ye of little faith. Hey, I don't know about you, but I want to be a man of faith. I want to walk with God. I want to trust Him. I want to keep my eyes set on Him. Even in the midst of a world that's gone crazy, we're going to have to get a word from Him. We're going to have to keep eyes focused on Him. And when He speaks, we're going to have to obey. That's how we learn to walk by faith. Father, thank you for your word today. We praise you for your goodness to us. We praise you for the deep truths that are in your word. Lord, we just scratched the surface of it this morning. Lord, for all of us in this room, we always need to be reminded to walk by faith. Lord, we've been saved by faith when we've placed our trust in you to be our Lord and Savior. But Lord, not only are we saved by faith, we're to walk by faith, not by sight. And I pray, Lord, for each person that is here this morning, both in this service and in the service in the back, those who will later listen online, whatever they might be going through, Lord, whether it be a storm of correction or a storm for perfection, Lord, would you help them get a word from you? Help them keep their eyes focused on you. And then, Lord, help them to obey whatever you say in the midst of their storm. Or if you're here this morning, there's never been a time you've trusted Christ to be your Lord and Savior, I can't think of a better time, better place than right here, right now. Hey, how do you get saved? Well, you get a word from Jesus, and He says, come to me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He says, come to me. And this morning, you can come to Him. You can set your eyes on Him. Would you come and obey Him today and take the gift of salvation that He's provided for you? In just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. I'll be down front. There'll be some others down front to receive you. We're here only to help you look to Jesus, help you to respond to Him. So as Mark comes to lead us in our singing and we sing together, as we're singing, would you come and just take one of us by the hand, just say, Pastor, I need to give my heart, my life to Jesus this morning. And it'd be our delight to bring you to the one who can save you this morning. And his name is Jesus. Christian, this altar is open if you need to come pray. Maybe someone here today needs to step out and come. Maybe you need to join this fellowship. Maybe you need to come to this altar and pray. Whatever you need to do as God has spoken to your heart, you be obedient to what the Lord has said. Lord, this is our prayer. Help us to respond to you for your name's sake and you for your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet and you respond as God has spoken to your heart?